Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
...of God and the nations of the world is to speak about God and His relationship to Israel. And the only way to understand God and His relationship to Israel is to understand God and His universal, overarching, eternal purpose with mankind. Therefore, the text this morning is the whole Word of God. And I want us to begin, if we can, in the third chapter of Genesis, verse 15. Man has chosen his way instead of God's way. Man has said, I want things my way. I want to be number one. I know you love me, but I don't care about that. I want my way. And in 3:15, God is speaking to the woman. The fact that because she has eaten of the apple that he had told her not to eat, he is describing the things that are going to come about, in this world because the world is sinned. Much that happens to us in our life happens because we are caught up in a world that has been affected completely and totally by sin. But in 3:15, God gives one of the greatest promises. Really, it's the key to understanding the whole Bible for me. God says to her, the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of one who's going to come from you, Eve. But I want to assure you, Eve, that your seed will crush or smash the head of the serpent. Right in the midst of man's rebellion, right in the midst of a world falling from God's will, right in the midst of the fact that God knew that His world that He created and said it was good has become bad, right in the middle of this context, God gives the great universal overarching plan for mankind. And that is, I am going to do something for you in your fallen state. I am going to send a Messiah. I am going to redeem you back to myself. I love you too much for you to go away from me. I will do something in your behalf. So number one, the overarching purpose or plan of God throughout the ages has been that man might be reconciled to God. That is why the verse says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God has always wanted to wrap his arms around mankind as a whole and say, I love you. I want you to know me. I'm even going to die in your place that you might know me. 1 Peter 2:9 says, for God is not slow about his promises, as some men count slowness. He is merciful. He is waiting. For he wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God loves mankind. God has always been in the purpose, in the work, in the business of bringing the world back to himself. Well, if God is in the business of God's universal purpose, is bringing all mankind unto himself, what is the place of Abraham or Israel? First of all, I want you to realize that God called Abraham for a very specific purpose. And I want us to look at Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, at God's promise to Abraham. Now, God had tried to work with all mankind collectively in Adam. God had tried to work with all mankind collectively in Noah. But now God is going to choose one man, to choose one nation, to choose the world. And now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you there a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does it mean? I'm going to make you a great nation. What does it mean that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in the seed of Abram or Abraham? First of all, I think we need to turn again to the fact that when Israel became a nation, she did not become a nation for years and years and years. In Exodus 19, we find God standing before his people that he had brought out of bondage in Egypt, standing before them and recommitting or re-promising that he was going to be their God in the fifth chapter of Exodus 19. Now then, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words that you are to speak to the sons of Israel. God chose Israel to be a kingdom of priests that the whole world might know who and what and how God was working with them. The first promise of God in Genesis 3 is unconditional. There is not one condition on the part of woman that God said, you must do. He said, woman, you have fallen. Adam, you've fallen. You have wrecked this whole thing. But I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you back to myself. And there is not one condition on the part of Eve or Adam in Genesis 3. But in Genesis 12, it says, Abram, if you leave your country and your relatives and your father's house. Here in Exodus 19:5, it says, if you will obey my laws. These two are definitely conditional promises. Most of the promises made to Israel were conditional promises. If you will, I will. If you will do this, if you will be faithful, I will. The prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Hosea, most of the prophets of the Old Testament were lamenting the fact that God's people did not obey God. They ran from God. They balked at God. They did not become a nation of priests. They became a nation of separatists. We are number one. We are God's favorite. We are the chosen people. We are better than you. God loves us more than you. And that was never in the plan of God for Israel to be a chosen people to the exclusion of the rest of the world. Israel was to be a tool for God to choose and redeem the rest of the world in him. Now, if we come to the place that it is just for the fact that God is using Israel as a tool, what is the purpose of Israel in the system of God trying to redeem all of mankind? If God were to come to the Greeks or to the Romans or to anybody in that day, the barbarians, and said to them, Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice for your sins, they would have said, come again. They would have heard John the Baptist say, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, they would have said, what does that mean? Israel's purpose was to set the stage, the foundation, the pillars of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The whole sacrificial system points toward God's great sacrifice for all man that was going to come in Christ. But there is no way to understand sacrificial or judicial purity unless you had some kind of background, the fact that these Israelites had to come year after year, day after day, and offer these stinking, bloody sacrifices so that God would overpass their sins. That's exactly what the Day of Atonement is all about. That's exactly what the individual offerings were on the altar day by day. It was to take care of the sins of the children of Israel. And no one, unless they understood that kind of context, that sin costs a price, that sin is very serious, and that when somebody sins, something has to die. That's the background of Israel's purpose. the Mosaic law came and they said, do this and 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 do this. Because over in the New Testament we find in Galatians 3:25 that the whole purpose of the Old Testament law was this. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before the faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The law was never meant to save Israel. The law never had the purpose of making that country right with God. The law was never meant for Israel to say, we are someone special, we are important, we are number one. The law was never given for Israel's pride. The law was given that mankind might know that they had sinned against the God that made them. And the whole purpose of the law, Paul says, is a school teacher or a tutor that leads us out of legalism and sin into justification by faith with Jesus Christ. Now that is the whole purpose of Israel in the world. It was a tool of God to redeem the rest of the world. That's what she was. And this is a statement that's going to be very startling to you. I believe that the church is the recipient and inheritor of all the promises in the Old Testament that applied to the nation of Israel. And I want to show you how, and I want to show you why, and I want you to turn your Bibles with me. If you will look at Matthew 3:9, this is what I said. The church is spiritual Israel. The church is the inheritor of all the promises that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Matthew 3:9. Jesus is talking here to the Jews, and they say to him, we have Abraham for our father. What they were saying to Jesus is, we are right with God because we are the chosen people. We are right with God because we're Abraham's children. And who do you think you are saying that we're not right with God? Don't you know that we have the Father? Don't you know that we have the law? And Jesus says this, I say to you that God is able from the stone to raise up children of Abraham. Jesus was saying, it does not matter what family you're born in or what country your passport says on it. That doesn't make you a child of God. Matthew 8:11. This is the example of the centurion who comes to ask for his daughter to be healed. And Jesus says, I'm coming right now. And he says, no, I'm a man under authority too. You just give the word and my daughter will be healed. And Jesus says in verse 11, but I say to you that many shall come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, this Roman centurion, this pagan, this heathen is closer to God than you are who think you're in the kingdom. He was saying to the Jews, the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out because I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. I've never seen faith like this, that centurion's faith. Now, I want you to look at me at the second chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 1-3 is a time that God is shutting up all men, including Israel, unto sin, that Jesus Christ may have grace unto all men. In Romans 2:8-9. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. My goodness, that's the right verse. Turn with me to Romans 3:21-30. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been perfected. I want you to know it says apart from the law, not with the law, not on top of the law. It says apart from the law, righteousness has been perfected or manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This is to demonstrate his righteousness, Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. Now notice what it's talking about. It's saying that Jesus Christ is the way, not the law. Now notice, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of work? No, by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now notice verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? He is not the God of the Jews. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. If indeed God is one, and he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. What is that saying? That is saying there is no distinction with God. There are no barriers in this world. There is no separation between Jew and Gentile. There is not a favored nation status on the nation of Israel over against any other nation in this world. There is one order of creation. There is one way of salvation. There is one way for the Jew and the Greek, and that way is a personal faith in Jesus Christ, period. Now, chapter 4 of Romans is nothing less than a summary of Abraham and all that he's done. Notice, in verse 11 of chapter 4, as he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. You see that? That Abraham might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That means, for one thing, that Abraham is not the father of Israel only. Abraham is the father of all who believe by faith, even without being circumcised or a part of Israel. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Notice again, verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order to promise, that's the promise to Abraham, may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are under the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to which he has been spoken, your descendants shall be. You say, what is all this mess? Why is it a big deal? Friends, I want to tell you that God has no partiality in people. God has no partiality in nations. God has no partiality in the sex of a person. God has no partiality in how rich, how poor, what color. God says, I love mankind. I made all of you. I love all of you. All of you are special to me. There are not some that are more special. There are not some that are more loved. There are just people. And I love people. Now, I could go on, and I want you to take these down. I'm not going to read them. I want you to look at Colossians 2, 1. I want you to look at Philippians 3, 3. I want you to look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. I want to read Ephesians 2. This is the great promise that there are no barriers with God. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Christ in the world. Thank God for verse 13. But now in Jesus Christ, you, that's us, folks, who were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who have made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, having broken down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, and having put to death the enmity. Don't you understand what it's saying? There is not a special people. There is not a special nation. In Jesus Christ, there is one brand new kind of humanity, one brand new kind of people. And you can't tell them by color, and you can't tell them by the way they talk, and you can't tell them by intelligence. All you can tell about them is they are God's children who have accepted Jesus Christ by faith. There is no distinction between this as a church and any other church in this world who is preaching Jesus Christ. We are the children of God, and there are no barriers between us. No barriers whatsoever. What can we just say about Israel? Has God forgotten her? Has she been cut off? As a young preacher, I felt like when I started to preach that God had called me as a missionary to Israel. And all through college and seminary, Peggy and I were still planning on going to Israel. For it breaks my heart that here is a group of people who love God, love Him with a zeal, have part of the book that we say is from God, call on His name sincerely, try to please Him. But if the New Testament is true, and there is one name given under heaven whereby you must be saved, if there is one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, between God and man, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but through Him, Israel is as lost as anybody in the world is lost without Jesus Christ. Why then has God cut them off, those who knew Him so long and fought so diligently to serve Him and not to break His law? If you will turn me to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, I want you to realize that God never chose all of Israel anyway. Chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now, this word descended is an interpretation. It's not in the Greek. It simply says, they are not all Israel that are Israel. The plan is very plain. It was never all the people who were born from Abraham's seed. It was always only those who had faith in God. If Abraham had faith. If you look at 11, verse 5, it says, in the same way, then, there is to come to be, at the present time, a remnant according to God's glorious grace. The remnant has always been God's chosen people, out of the nation Israel, out of the nation. There were Gentiles. Ruth was a Moabitess. The line of the Messiah comes right through Rahab the harlot, right through Ruth the Moabitess. It comes right through prostitutes. It comes through everybody. So man might once and for all know that there is no distinction with God, that it's all of God and not of man in his background. And I get so tired of trying to tell people about Christ, and they tell me I'm an American. That means I'm right with God. If I can say in all honesty, I don't care if you're a Jew, you're not right with God. The only way to be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ personally. And I don't care if you have preachers in your family for 15 generations. I don't care how faithful your parents are. I don't care how much you attend church. I don't care how much you give. I don't care how good you are. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ by faith, you are not right with God. There is only one way, and it's not national, it's not heritage, it's personal faith in Jesus Christ. Notice again, has God cut Israel off then? May it never be. Verse 20, chapter 11. Quite right. They were broken off because of their unbelief. And you stand only in your faith, Paul speaking to Gentiles. Do not be conceited then, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. You hear that saying? Israel was depicted as an olive tree or a vine, a grapevine. God is saying that I have come, and because of the unbelief of the people of Israel, I have cut them out of the vine of life. And I have grafted in the wild olive branch, which is all the rest of the people of the world. But then He says this, don't the rest of you get so haughty and think that if God took out Israel, who the Messiah came through, who the law came through, who the promises came through, that He won't cut off America just like that if America gets away from God. and you can put in God to be trusted all over your coins, and you can have days of prayer, and you can fly flags, but if your country is not committed to the will of God, all that you do in His name won't mean a thing. Israel hollered and waved, "We love God," and Israel went into captivity twice. And they're just now back in the land because God will not put up with an unfaithful people. And the only thing that's standing between the United States going the same way as the rest of the nation in the world is the fact that God's people who are called by His name, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven and will forgive our sins and heal our land. We are the only ones that stand between this country falling or being strong. If you think the ABM missile systems of this country are what's protecting us from the hordes of hell that are outside, you have put your trust in the wrong thing. The only thing that keeps this country where it is the love of this people for God. And the day that love goes out, the light of this country will go out. And you mark it down. Freedom is not what saves. Jesus Christ is what saves. The day we turn our back on Him is the day we'll go the way of the rest of the world, back into heathenism, back into slavery, and back into sin. And you mark my words, God's people are saying that keeping this country strong, and they can say what they will. It's not our political system. It's not democracy. It's not all the rest. It's Jesus Christ and His love for His people. Now, I tell you what, that just gets to me so much because I hear so much the phrase, God and country. I thank God for this country, but there is nothing on the level with my God. There is no country, there is no person, there is no book, there is nothing on the same level God's on. There is God, and then there's everything else. Nothing stands by Him. Not a country, not a people, not a book. It's God and everything else. And the great day is coming, thanks be unto God, when all God's people are going to stand together. And I want you to turn to me, the 5th chapter of Revelation, which does not say we're going to stand in Washington. It does not say we're going to stand in democracy. It does not say we're going to stand anywhere but before the throne of the living God and listen to what's going on when this time finally comes. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God set out in all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And listen, my people, to the new song that they sang. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them," that means all of us, "a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing that was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that was things that were in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever." Thank you, Lord God, for the fact that there is no distinction for you. God, I glory in the verse that there is no Jew nor Greek, no male, no female, that we are all one in Jesus Christ. God, forgive us as a people, as a country, when we think that we are so much better than everybody else? God, forgive us as a church or as a people who think that we are happier or holier or more righteous than others who know you. God, help us to realize that there are no divisions in your house. There are no walls up, O Christ, but just people. People who you made, people who you love. Thank you, Lord God, that in you the price of man's redemption has been paid, and that it has already been bought, and that all we have to do is receive it by faith. I thank you for this land that I grew up in. I thank you for the people that I know here. I thank you for the fact that you've called us to worship your name in this place. But, oh God, more than I thank you for this country, I thank you for Jesus Christ. He is my rock and my salvation. He is the one whom I will trust. Come what will, we will stand there. In Jesus' name, amen.